Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to Genesis chapter 39. We'll start reading in verse number 7. Genesis 39, 7, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." Let's ask God's blessing upon our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for what it teaches us. We pray that as we look at it this evening, that, Lord, that you'd instruct us and give us instruction on how to live our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The idea behind this message is fleeing. Fleeing. You notice Joseph's action here. He didn't hang around and try to talk his way out of it as he had already tried. He knew the only answer was to flee. And we're going to actually wind up in the New Testament because God has given us instruction on things that we just need to flee. We don't need to hang around, to mess around with, to experiment with. God simply says, get out of there. Flee these things. And so that's the title of the message this evening. And Joseph is a great example of fleeing temptation. So we're going to go to Matthew now, and we'll stay in the New Testament from here on out. Matthew chapter 3, we have something that God wants us to flee from. Matthew chapter 3, and verse 7. "But when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." And so the first thing that God desires for us to flee from is the wrath to come. You see, there's no option about it. Whether the world believes it or not, there is wrath to come. We know that God will exercise his wrath in the tribulation period, but that's only a precursor of what's going to follow in the lake of fire that ends nigh. And the Bible tells us about that wrath to come that if we don't know Jesus as our Savior, that we're already in that lot. In John chapter 3, as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, Jesus said, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So God tells us that wrath is for sure. We are, out of the womb, condemned to this wrath. This wrath is for sure. This wrath is also described in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus says it three times because he wants us to get the picture of what it's like with this wrath to come. And I realize that I have the wrong passage down. Anyhow, what these verses say, it's verses 44, 46, and 48, and I believe it's of a chapter 9, but I must have written the wrong book down. The Bible says, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." And so if anybody has any idea of what hell is like, the Bible paints a very clear picture. Where their worm dieth not. You know what a worm is? A worm is pretty much helpless. If you want to grab a worm, he's powerless to get away, isn't he? A worm has no hands and no feet. It simply moves its body and manipulates its body to get around as it burrows in the soil. But that is how God looks at a lost soul in the lake of fire. The worm, and that worm dies not. Even though they're in fire, the fire that is not quenched, their worm will never die. And so it is everlasting life, but it's everlasting life apart from the Savior. And so that's a very good definition if you want to show a lost person what this wrath to come is all about. The worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. So they're not getting out of it, and hell will never change. And so God describes this wrath for us. He also describes it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm trusting that I have the right passage this time. I know it's right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, Paul writes, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Notice when this occurs. I think this adds to it. "When He shall come to be glorified in His saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." And so there's another picture of what this wrath to come is all about. Flaming fire, once again, you cannot divorce the literal fire and flames away from the lake of fire. Why does God call it that? It's literal fire, it literally burns, and lost souls will be in it forever. It says, "taking vengeance against them that know not God and obey not the gospel." Now, why do we see God is so vengeful here in this verse? I think it's very simple. Because God so loved the world. That's a love we can't understand. Why would innocent, perfect, holy, why would that God come to this earth and die for sinners? When you consider what they did to Him on the cross, if you saw that, what would be in your mind of what you'd want to do to those soldiers? Jesus went to that cross and let them do those things because of God so loving the world. And He went and died on that cross. And people that refuse to receive the gospel are spitting on and trampling on the very cross of Christ, the highest price that He could pay. It means nothing to them. And when they stand before God, God is angry. He's no longer patient with His loving kindness. It's judgment time. And He will be angry at lost souls who refuse to receive salvation. And so He takes vengeance on them that know not God, and they'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. The timing of all this is when God should be glorified in His saints. A time when those of us that know Christ will be admiring Him and worshiping Him forever. The lost will stand before God and realize what they are missing out on. Eternity with the one who died that He might save them. And so God tells us, flee from the wrath to come. Literally, the picture I would get is sinners hitting the altar before it's invitation time to be saved. God wants us to flee from that wrath to come. And praise the Lord that He has delivered us from that wrath, those of us that know Him. Now you notice who John's speaking to here. Back in Matthew 3:7. He said this because it says many of the Pharisees and Sadducees were come to His baptism. Now think of the Pharisees. With the Pharisees and Sadducees, we have the two ends of the spectrum about people's religious ideas. Okay, first of all, you're probably familiar with the Pharisees. And just for trivia, the word Pharisee comes from the Hebrew word pharish, which means set apart or separated. We get the idea of consecration, to be set apart for special use. They were devoted to strictness in religion. They also, as they did that, they felt that they were better than other people. They were boastful. They loved prominence. They wanted people to see their good deeds, to see how they were so much greater than the average common person. And so in their mind, they received salvation for their status and their good works. They're fasting twice a week, all the tithe that they would give, and their adherence to the law and tradition. We see that in many of our religions today. Many religions stress works. I mean, after all, if Satan's going to mess up the gospel, how is he going to do it? He's going to say that you have to trust Christ and something. Baptismal waters or certain deeds that you have to do. Think of the Catholics, the sacraments. Think of the Amish. They're pretty close, but they're still a works-based salvation. Jesus said, or John the Baptist says to them, flee from the wrath to come. That's what will pierce a person's soul that believes they're on the right road. Flee from the wrath. When you start telling them about the wrath that they are lined up for, the Holy Spirit will pierce their heart. But not only the Pharisees, but we have the Sadducees there as well. Now they represent the other side of the coin. And just again for trivia, their name comes from the man by the name of Zadok, about 260 years before Christ. And he was a pupil of Antigonus Socaeus, who was the president of the Sanhedrin at the time. And he taught Zadok that the duty of serving God should be disinterested. In other words, we serve God just simply out of duty, out of rote and routine. There's no reward for following him. There's also no fear of punishment if you don't follow. Now, Zadok didn't quite understand what Antigonus was teaching him, but when he started the sect of the Sadducees, he taught just a little bit different. He says there's no rewards, no punishment. So what's the reason to serve God anyways? There's no resurrection. There's no angels, no spirit world. Your soul dies with your body. When you're done in the ground, you're done. No fate. They rejected traditions, and they claimed to adhere to the Old Testament books, which obviously they didn't believe them anyways with this classification here. So with their beliefs, the Sadducees basically just denied everything. And we've all heard the phrase probably that the name of their group, the Sadducees, because they didn't believe in the resurrection, they were sad, you see. Sadducees. Anyhow, so they rejected a lot of things. Today we have our atheists and agnostics, people that just refuse to believe anything. They might be humanists. They might probably believe evolution. We're just here. There is nothing else, nothing higher. We're just it. The Sadducees. When you see the Sadducees, groups like that today, once again, John says, flee from the wrath to come. That stirs thoughts in people's minds. It grips their heart. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to that truth when we share that with them. And so John spoke to the Pharisee and the Sadducee alike that they needed to flee, and they needed to flee from the wrath to come. This morning we were discussing Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. It's kind of interesting. She hides the men in her house, the two spies that are unnamed. She realized the danger that those two spies were in if they had been caught, they'd be killed. But she also realized that she was in great danger. And so that's why she hid the spies. She knew that as God's people marched in, they were going to take the city. The land was theirs. And so she realized that she needed to flee the wrath of the God of heaven. And as she did that, she joined the Israelites and became a part of the genealogy of Christ. And so she fled the wrath by placing her faith in God and hiding those spies. Her life may even have been taken if those two guys would have been found. And so she fled the wrath to come. But secondly, let's go to John chapter 10. God tells us another thing that we need to flee. John chapter 10 and verse 5. John chapter 10 is the Jesus speaks of himself as being the good shepherd of the sheep. And in verse 5, it says, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Jesus here is speaking of his sheepfold, and those that are saved are inside the sheepfold. And he says that they'll listen to me, they'll hear my voice, but the voice of strangers they won't hear. Jesus is teaching us to flee from false doctrine. We don't need to reason with these people. We can point them to the truth, but if they won't receive the truth, we need to flee away from them. If you've got a Jehovah's Witness, they're pretty keen on their Bible. Now, they've got a false Bible, but they're pretty keen on it. They've been trained. And when they come to your house and they start propagating their false doctrine, you shouldn't have any part of it. I'm not saying you need to kick them right out of your door and slam your door shut behind them. You can try to reason with them of truth, as Stephen did, before the different groups, the libertines and all the others. But if they start getting a foothold with their false doctrine, then you just need to get rid of them. Get them out of your house. Jesus wants us to flee from false doctrine because that's the voice of a stranger, not the voice of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says all others you need to flee from. And so sheep wouldn't recognize strangers. Now you think about it, we're the sheep. Sheep aren't the brightest bulbs in the box. Sheep are very unintelligent animals. But when we think that we're sheep, we're prone to false doctrine. So what is our guard against false doctrine? It's knowing the Word of God. You don't have to know all the error out there to combat the error. You just need to know the truth. And when you know the truth is what makes you free, and the truth will keep you free from false doctrine. And that's why it was on my dad's heart and Pastor Buckley's heart to start the Bible Institute. Because they want Christians to know God's Word so that we can flee. We'll know when false doctrine is there, the danger that it poses, and we'll get out of there as quickly as possible. That's why God commands us to read His Word and to meditate upon it. Now, what did John call the Pharisees and Sadducees? Because they fall under this category of being strangers. They were propagating false doctrine. What did John call them? John called them generation of vipers. That's not a very pleasant term, is it? He was speaking very pointedly at the people who came to watch his baptism. What does that idea convey? How does God think of false doctrine? When we think of a viper, it's a very cunning animal. As opposed to a sheep, a viper is very intelligent. He knows how to strike. He's very quiet and very quick. He's also malicious. And ultimately, he's deadly. We start letting false doctrine in by the stuff we hear on the religious television programs. But what we may hear on the radio, it seems to make sense, very smooth-sounding words. But we need to know God's Word so that we can pick up on the red flags that are out there. And the Holy Spirit will say, hey, but the Bible says, and He'll enlighten your eyes. You see, John called them generation of vipers. We don't need to be, we shouldn't be mean, I'm not saying that, but we shouldn't be kind to false teachers because they're damning souls to hell, making them twofold children of hell, believing that they're on their way to heaven. In all reality, they'll wind up in the fires of hell. God isn't happy with it. We shouldn't be either. We need to flee the wrath to come. We need to flee false doctrine. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 6, God tells us another thing that we need to flee. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Very simply, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without or outside the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. This concept today is promoted in society. What are soap operas all about? They can't be about righteousness and godliness. Those aren't things we ought to watch. They promote adultery and fornication. It's considered normal. It's considered normal to do this thing. We're so wrapped up in the idea of seeking pleasure today that teenagers think they can drink of the cup of pleasure at their whim. But God's Word sets the guidelines for it and how it's proper and normal. And so it says to flee fornication, and we started out looking at Joseph. It says he fled from Potiphar's wife's presence because this is a sin that cannot be violated without impunity. You will be punished. Don't reason with it. Don't debate it. Flee it. Because that is safety. Free from its pollution only happens when you refuse to entertain the thoughts. The Bible tells us to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. And so it starts up here. Joseph, as he fled from Potiphar's wife, it's because of what went on up here in his head. He knew that it was wrong. And he brought every thought into captivity in the obedience of Christ. It says with this particular sin, He says, every sin that a man doeth is without, or meaning outside the body. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. This is the closest human union. God created it to be so. And when you violate God's plan, it's going to bring fear. It's going to bring emotional pain and scars and regret for the rest of a person's life. So God says, flee from it. Stay away from it. It directly destroys the body. As we take communion, what does Paul admonish us? He says, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Not discerning the Lord's body, I believe it is. But the point behind it is drinking damnation. The Bible says many are sick and many sleep. In other words, they were dying because of their sin. And the same idea here is that we're drinking damnation or destruction to ourselves if we won't flee this sin. The Bible has a very stern... Very stern admonition. It says, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God will punish this sin. God says, flee from it because of what I'm going to do if you choose to transgress against the commandment. So we need to flee from wrath to come. We need to flee from false doctrine. We need to flee from fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, Paul lists for us something else that we need to flee. Very simple verse. He says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Now, the Corinthians, in particular, had many idols, as just about every civilization does. Back in this time, they would have their local gods, their gods that they believed controlled the weather, their gods that would control their crops, gods that would control their different fortunes in life. And what they would do is they would oftentimes have a place of worship for that god. And they would have feasts dedicated to this god. And Paul is telling them, when they have their feasts, don't go. You may be hungry. You may not have the best meat in your house. You may have vegetables and that's it. But don't go out there. Don't go. Don't participate. No fellowship with idolatry. He says, flee from it. If they want you to go this way with them, go the other way. Flee from idolatry. Escape anything that has a tendency to lead to this sin. That's why we're also told to abstain from all appearance of evil. Particularly with idolatry here, they needed to flee from it. Now, what's so wrong about idolatry? What's really so bad about it? The fact is, idolatry is not a solitary sin. It's not a solitary sin. You see, we're in great danger with the sin of omission. We're most familiar with the sins of commission, going out and killing somebody. That's doing something. We're familiar with telling a lie. That's a sin of commission. It's an act. But a sin of omission is, as the Bible says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sins of omission are lacking the things that God has told us to do. Knowing that it's right and not doing it. We're in great danger. For instance, not being where we ought to be. We're doing what we ought to be. Truly, idle hands are the devil's workshop. When we're not doing God's business and the things that he wants us to do, well, just think about it this way. If we choose to ignore God's dictates and his word, Satan surely has some suggestions for us to occupy our time with. And so that's why God says, be busy in my work. If you're the type of Christian you ought to be, you're going to be a busy Christian. You're going to be serving God, and it's going to take a lot of your time away. You may have some nights that you don't sleep as much as you'd like to. But in the service of God, God says, I'm going to keep you busy with my work, so that you don't have time for the devil to give you ideas. And so we need to realize that idolatry is not a solitary sin. I heard this story at camp a few years ago. There was a teenage girl, who had a boyfriend, probably at a public school. And she really wanted to go to a party with this boy. She just really liked him. She was crazy about him. Except this party fell on visitation night, which I think was either a Thursday or it would have been a Friday, not on a church night. But she feigned that she was sick that night. She told her parents she wasn't feeling well, and so being loving, trusting parents that they were, they just believed her and let her stay home in bed. Of course, you know what she did. The boyfriend swings by, picks her up. They go out to the party. They have a great time. And she doesn't do anything that she isn't supposed to, but she's in a place she's not supposed to be. She's supposed to be at visitation with her church. But she, with a sin of omission, decided she's going to a party. And you can only imagine the sins that go on at a typical teenage party. Well, what she didn't know is that her boyfriend, driving her home, I don't believe she had her license yet, he was drunk. And so she decided, I'm going to drive. After all, I mean, I'm underage, but I can do a better job than he can do. And so she set out to drive herself home. Well, her drunk boyfriend in the passenger seat decides it's time to be funny. He's just having a good old time. He's high on booze. As he decides, he starts grabbing the steering wheel. Just kind of jiggles it a little bit. And he does it again a little bit later. Then one time he gets her all the way in the other lane, going up the crest of a hill. Gets to the top of that hill and she's in the other lane. She can't control it. And she smacks into a car and kills the two people there. The sin of omission, not being where she was supposed to be with her church on visitation, she killed somebody. She was at the wheel. But not only that, because she knew these two people, they were her parents coming home from visitation. She killed her own parents out of the sin of omission. You see, she had an idol that day, and that was her boyfriend. And she'd put that idol over God. Look at the results that she reaped. Regret and sorrow the rest of her life because she had an idol. So how do we identify idols in our life? Quite simply, ask yourself this question. What keeps God from being first? The Bible says that in all things He might have the preeminence. That means first place. If God isn't first place, what is taking first place? Lack of time? You don't have enough time to spend in the Bible or to pray? I'm stepping on my own toes here. The fact is you're too busy. Is sleep your idol? Teenagers don't like to get up on Sunday morning. This morning we had a lot of people who weren't awake yet, but I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody tonight. But the simple fact is a lot of teenagers don't ever come to church because they'd rather sleep. Well, the fact is we need to go to bed earlier. Is it a hobby that keeps God from being first place? It consumes so much of your time. Once again, I'm stepping on my own toes here. Then it's not worth it. The hobby isn't worth keeping. Is it sports? Is it money? Your favorite TV show that keeps God from being first place? We need to just throw everything else in the trash can and let God be first. We need to flee from idolatry. Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We need to flee wrath to come, false doctrine, fornication, idolatry. And there are two more, but we're out of time. And so God teaches us that we need to flee some things as Christians. God doesn't expect us to just go with the flow. If you choose to go with the flow, you're going to run into these four things that we talked about tonight. The other two being love of money and youthful lusts. You're going to run into these if you don't stand up and have some backbone as a Christian. The Bible says we need to flee, to get away, to run. Keep yourself away. Keep yourself pure before God. God tells us to flee the wrath to come. Are we saved tonight? Do you remember a time and a place when you asked Jesus to save you from your sin? Are you in God's Word, knowing the doctrines of God's Word? Maybe the Bible Institute would be a good option for you. Are you fleeing fornication? We need to watch what goes on inside of our head. We need to flee from idolatry. It's very easy, very deceptive of how Satan gets something in ahead of God in our life. He's good at it. We need to be on guard against idolatry and flee from it. Love of money and youthful lusts as well. God tells us to flee these things. How are we doing tonight? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're being very frank and plain for us about things that we should not have in our lives. Lord, I pray that you help us as Christians to do your will, honorably and righteously, that we may please you. Lord, we just pray you give us strength and guidance in Jesus' name. Amen.